Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today's message is the epistle reading from Philippians, the fourth chapter. Last Sunday was the third Sunday in Advent. The name for the third Sunday in Advent is Gaudete Sunday. Gaudete is the Latin word for let us rejoice. You heard that word today when the children sung the first stanza of O Come Emmanuel. Gaude, gaude, rejoice, rejoice. So why is this a time of rejoicing? Well, it's the Christmas season, right? No? I don't see. Yeah, there we go. There's some smiles. It's a time of parties and festivities, of eating and drinking, of shopping and decorating, of family gatherings and Hallmark Christmas movies, right? But in our epistle reading, Paul calls on his people, on God's people, to rejoice. Not just during Christmas, not just when times are good or better, but all the time. Paul says, rejoice always. And he doesn't just suggest it, he commands it. He commands it twice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now, for some people, though, the holidays are not a time of rejoicing. They're a time of sorrow and sadness. It's hard to hear those words, rejoice, always. I know when I'm going through a rough patch, I don't like to hear those words from St. Paul. I'm sure that when you are feeling down, when you've had bad news from your doctor, and your husband forgets your anniversary, your wife burns the supper, or when you are thinking about a loved one who isn't with you this Christmas. It's really hard to hear those words. Perhaps you said with me and just about all other Christians, how can I rejoice at a time like this? But Paul commands that you rejoice in the Lord always. And that's the key. Paul just doesn't say rejoice always. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Paul wants you to rejoice in the Lord always because in all things, whether times are good or whether times are bad, God is doing what is necessary to save your souls and to keep you on that path of righteousness that leads to everlasting life. And sometimes what it takes for God to do that are the trials and sufferings that Christians have to face. But I want you to think about that for a moment. When things are going well, do you turn to God in prayer? When things are going well, do you open your scriptures? Or you do that when you're facing trials and suffering? Is it the difficult circumstances in life in which you are moved to repent of your sins and turn to God? Is it the difficult times in life in which you come to Him in prayer, in which you open His scriptures to seek comfort and truth there? I think that you'll find that when we are suffering, it is God calling us to turn to Him, to turn from the cares of this world and turn to Him for hope and salvation. In the midst of suffering and trials and tribulation, the Apostle Paul told the Corinthian Christians this: so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. You know, like most people, we are so focused on the cares of this world, we don't even know just how much we're wrapped up in them, and sometimes it takes suffering to open our eyes to the grace of God. It takes suffering for us to realize that this world isn't home. Heaven is our home. And the Apostle Peter says this about rejoicing in the midst of suffering: but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. Knowing that God will reveal His glory in Christ on the day of judgment, and you'll be there, is a great reason to rejoice in the Lord always. Paul wants you to rejoice in the Lord always because there in the midst of trials and tribulation, there's another thing that God is doing. He may be using you to extend his kingdom. For example, Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians from a Roman prison. So Paul was telling people to rejoice in the Lord always while he himself is suffering in prison. In prison, God gave him the opportunity to proclaim the gospel to his prison guards and to fellow prisoners. And when he was brought before princes and governors and even Caesar himself, Paul was able to do just as Jesus said. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And indeed, when Paul was brought before Caesar, Caesar had to listen to Paul because Caesar asked for Paul's testimony. And it was in prison right there in Philippi where Paul was given a great opportunity to proclaim the gospel to the jailer. And that very evening, the jailer and his entire family were baptized. And there's another great example in Scripture. Do you know how lumberjacks clear a log jam in a river? They dynamite the logs. Well, there was a log jam of sorts in Jerusalem. The early Christians were all stuck in one place. They were happy there, but they weren't doing what Jesus had asked them to do, which was to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. But then along comes persecution. The first persecution of the Christian church. And because they're being persecuted, the Christians had to leave Jerusalem. And when they left, they took the gospel with them. That's how God fixed the logjam in Jerusalem. He used persecution. So when Christians suffer for their faith, it just might be a reason to rejoice in the Lord because God is giving his people the opportunity to reach and to teach those who do not know about Jesus. So think about that if you're in a hospital room or perhaps even in prison. The ears there are more ready to hear the hope that you have than perhaps anywhere else. Paul wants you to rejoice in the Lord always because rejoicing isn't about what's happening to you now at this moment, but it's about your status with God. Christian joy is a state of being. It is not a fleeting, momentary emotion. Paul wants you to rejoice in the Lord always because in all situations, in every place you find yourself in life, you have Jesus. You are baptized into his name. You have been reconciled to God through Jesus. And in Jesus, you know God's grace. You are assured of God's love and you are forgiven. You are a living child of God. No matter what this dying world may think of you, joy in Christ is a state of being. You know, an Olympic champion is always an Olympic champion. No matter how old and decrepit he becomes, even after his death, he is still remembered as an Olympic champion. No matter how the culture regards you, God regards you as one of his children. Even in death, you are a child of God. When Paul was in those deepest, darkest prisons, he remained in his baptismal faith. He remained a child of God, redeemed and justified by the blood of Jesus. His emotional state of being, his situation in life did not change the very fact that he was a child of God. Isn't that a reason to rejoice in the Lord? Always. And Paul wants you to rejoice in the Lord always, even when you don't understand what God is doing because of the cross. The cross is the everlasting revelation that God loves you in every situation and in all things. One of the most important questions that people ask is, why God? Why did you allow this? Why did you do this? And often the answer is, I don't know. We may not understand why God permits suffering and sadness and trouble in life, why these things are there to rob us of our joy. But we know this, the cross stands as an emblem that God loves you and has done something about this broken and sinful world. You know, before Jesus went to the cross, he prayed for you in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed for you. And in that garden, I would say there wasn't too much joy and rejoicing. But Jesus submitted to God's will. And he went to the cross because that was God's will. He went to suffer in your place because that was God's will. He went to die your death and crush the head of Satan. The cross is proof that God is good, that he loves you, and that he has done something about this sinful world. And it is God himself through his Son who gives you a reason to rejoice. Rejoice in his grace and love. That grace and love are never ending. And so your rejoicing is never ending. Christian rejoicing isn't a worldly thing. It isn't about jumping up and down in excitement because the Cowboys won big on Friday. And sadly, I think that the quarterback's going to go NFL because he had a great first half. So we might not be rejoicing about that, right? Not, it's not about rejoicing because you got the Christmas gift you wanted tomorrow. Nor is Christian rejoicing about being happy and faking being happy when you are sad, depressed, and down. Just read those psalms that we call the complaint psalms, where the psalmist complains to God about the bitter situation he finds himself in. But the psalmist always praises the Lord in every situation. So, your life with Christ is a state of being. You rejoice always because you are always a child of God, no matter what is happening to you. It doesn't change who you are. You are a Christian, a believer in Jesus. And because of that, there's no reason to be anxious or worried. You know the Lord takes care of you. You can pray to him because you know he hears and answers your prayer. And you can rejoice, Lord, always because you know that God has done something about your greatest problem, your worst situation, sin and death. He sent his Son to conquer both and to give you the peace with God that the world cannot give. The peace that surpasses all understanding. The peace that guards your hearts and your minds until Christ Jesus returns. And that's why we rejoice in the Lord always. In Jesus' name, amen.